Weekend of outreach, 4 weeks this coming weekend. So we need to be very much in prayer about that collectively and also individually. Do pray that God would lay on your hearts people you might encounter to invite along. He give the opportunities for you to invite them, and that when their opportunity comes, we would actually seize it and take it. So the meetings, the Friday evening is a youth event, and Paul Daniel is speaking at that. The Saturday morning is a men's breakfast, and Paul Daniel's speaking at that also, and the title of that is Who Can I Trust? And then Saturday afternoon, 3:30 onwards, it's a barbecue at our home, very informal, but at some point I would take maybe 5 or 10 minutes just to explain something of the greatest story ever told and to advertise the next day's meetings and invite people along to those. And the Sunday morning, I'm preaching, and the theme is one of suffering, and if there's a good God, how can suffering be allowed? How did it exist? And then Sunday evening, Peter will be preaching on really there must be more to life than just the things that we see around about us, and focusing on the resurrection of Jesus Christ and eternal glory. So do be in prayer for those opportunities. The newspaper is being delivered to us tomorrow. And then I think it's a week on Saturday, and the following Saturday they'll be distributed, folks getting together or going out individually to distribute in the area, these 10, 11, 12,000 newspapers with the testimonies in them. So be in prayer for the usefulness of that testimony newspaper. With that theme in mind of mission, and also the sensitive things we're looking at on Sunday mornings, it is easy to see that the enemy of our souls would be disturbed by the things that we're focusing on. And he would do all that he could to discourage, to distract, to depress, to set us on a detour somewhere. He is immensely intelligent. And Paul, inspired by the Spirit, uses this term, the wiles of the devil. So he's not going to come in a way that we would expect, otherwise we would resist him easily. He's always going to come in subtle, wily ways. He might use other people in the fellowship, unbeknown to them. He might use a family member. He might use a work colleague. It could be something coming quite out of the blue. It might be something that's building up. But he's got a dossier on you. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, The Screwtape Letters, and The Senior Devil Training a Junior Devil, How to Bring Down a Particular Individual. It's allegory, but it's based on great truth. He knows as well our great adversary. He can never read our minds, but we give ourselves away so easily by the things that we allow ourselves to watch and to look at, the distractions, the things that we do. He knows best how to get at you and me. And he knows our weaknesses, and we need to guard them well. But while we're guarding our weaknesses, don't forget to guard our strengths, because he who thinks he is standing must beware lest he falls. So this morning we began to look at this theme, and we're only taking today to do this. And we thought about the need to be prepared, not to be unaware of the devil's schemes and his ways. We shouldn't be so foolish as to think he's not interested in me or in you. Because particularly if we're serious about the things of God, if we take to heart Romans chapter 8, if I really do want to witness, if I really do want to see people come to Christ, then I come on his radar and those alarm bells begin to sound in hell. And the dossier on you and me is brought out, and he will do what he can to put me out of action. So I need to be prepared. And then this morning we looked at the second point. I thought I'd do 3 points this morning, remember? Be prepared. And the second point was to be strong. Taking these words here in Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And by myself, it's hopeless. And I'd be an easy target. But my strength is in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord in his mighty strength. And we saw what that really is. It's drawing, it's abiding in Christ. Abide in me and I will abide in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Those wonderful verses in John chapter 15, abiding in the love of God. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And that wonderful conclusion, let me just get the actual words. John chapter 15, here's where we are strong. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ delighted to keep his Father's commandments. He put himself under the authority of God the Father, in no way inferior to God the Father, but for the purposes of our salvation, he put himself under the authority of his Father and he obeyed his commands. And we need to do the very same thing. These things I have spoken to you, look now, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So I have a question for me and for you tonight. How joyful do you feel? And it's not a circumstantial joy. If it relied on circumstances, we'd be down in the dumps ever so much. But if my joy is in the Lord, that is something that never, ever changes. He never changes. His love never changes. His purposes never change. The destination he's taking me towards never changes, and that is glory. And I fix my thoughts there. And I enjoy those times, and they're all too rare, where he does actually manifest himself to me. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Ask for that. Put yourself in the way of that. Don't be shortchanged in our heritage. Day by day, as we study the Word of God and pray, then let's see this as an objective, not as something that's pretty hit and miss. This must be the objective, that I might know him as a living reality. Because that's joy. That's joy. And then we looked at Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. Remember now, be strong in the Lord in his mighty strength. And Nehemiah is told, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Right? That is our strength. And when we know his presence, we could take on an army. And David knew the presence of Christ with him as a 17-year-old boy. As the army melted away, he was able to rush at Goliath without the armor of Saul and with five stones and a sling. Because with God, one is a great majority and the victory is ours. So we thought about that. And then the third point, so let's make some progress tonight. Now, you see, the second point, being strong in the Lord is vital. Because if I'm not strong in the Lord, I can't do the third thing. Because the third thing I'm told to do is stand. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So he's got his schemes, his wiles, he's got his dossier. He's out to attack us. And take it realistically, because it is real. And take it personally, because it concerns you. And too many have been put out of action. He can't take heaven off us to his rage, but he can put us out of action. So we need to be able to stand. I've got to be strong in order to be able to stand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand on the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. So four times in this little passage, we're told to stand. Stand for Christ. Live for him. This tells us something very clear about our adversary's aim. And again, take it personally. He wants to knock you down. There's not a compassionate, not a kind thought in his being. Hates God with a passion. He was once an archangel, Lucifer, son of the dawn. You've got many questions. How did this happen? But there was a battle in heaven. And Lucifer, an archangel, there's Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. And Lucifer has a third of the angels of heaven. They all follow him in this rebellion. Of course, they're defeated. They're cast down to earth. And their doom is writ, as we sang this morning, Luther's great hymn. His doom is writ, as that old English puts it. But he's allowed this degree of activity until the return of Jesus Christ, and he's eternally dealt with. But here and now he can't get at God, but he can get at the apple of God's eye, that's you and me. What's his aim? To knock us down, to put us out of action. He would say this about you and me: be a Christian by all means. Well, that's very gracious of him. It's not gracious actually at all, because there's nothing he can do about that. See, once saved, always saved, to his fury and his rage. But he would say this: be a Christian, but don't take it too seriously. So be lukewarm. Jesus hates that. He tells us in Revelation, I'd rather you were hot or cold. Since you're neither one or the other, but just lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness. Oh, the devil would love that. It's what Christ hates. The devil loves that. Be lukewarm. Be useless. Be a Christian. He can't rob you of salvation, but he can put you out of action. So he'd love that. Be a pew filler. Be a formalist. Be a sermon critic. Or as... this is a book I read in my early 20s. I haven't read it since. I'd forgotten it existed till I saw it again recently. It's written by a man called C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd. You've heard of him. Born in 1860. His father, very wealthy, and a number of brothers. His father was converted in one of the Moody Sankey missions. And his children soon followed him into faith. Charles Thomas Studd was converted while at school in Eton. So it was a wealthy family. Not many go to Eton. He was a very talented young man, was C.T. Studd. A great cricketer. Played other sports as well, but excelled at cricket. He was a good bowler. He was a good batsman. He played in that first test, the Ashes, when Australia beat England. And so distraught with the English, they burnt the stumps and put the ashes in an urn. And still today, we fight for those ashes. But C.T. Studd was in that team that lost the Ashes. When he was 21, he'd been converted for about 3 or 4 years. But at the age of 21, Studd's brother died. It really shook him. He wrote a poem, pulled him up. What do I do with my life? Do I stand for Christ, or do I mess around? And he wrote a poem, and this is the title, and this is the repeating stanza. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's good, isn't it? Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Musing much on my, I'm not old, I know I'm not old, but advancing age. 43 years this summer as a believer, and time rolling on, much nearer the end than the beginning, that's for sure. Nobody's going to live these days to 124 if I doubled my age. That's what I would be. It's just not going to happen. What am I doing? What are you doing? Studd was really brought up by the death of his brother. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now think about that. In a million years, will it matter where you live, what job you had, what investments you made physically on this planet? No, it doesn't. What did we do for Christ? Well, he was so challenged with C.T. Studd, he gave up everything. He gave up his sport and his job, and he became a missionary, and he went to China and served the Lord as a missionary in China. Tough times. In 1884, and that's the date that should ring a bell with you, Yeah, we all know 1884, the chapel was opened. It had its first serving in 1884. But in 1884, when Studd was 24, his father died. He inherited a vast fortune. Do you know what he did? I'm not saying this was the right thing to do for everybody, but it was for C.T. Studd. He gave it all away. He gave money to George Muller's homes in Bristol as a whole list of where the money actually went to. But nothing went to him. Christ was all that mattered to him. I'm not sure how many books he wrote, but he certainly wrote this one. The Chocolate Soldier. Now then, here's a book which you can't read easily. It's a very powerful book. It's very short. I sat down on Friday afternoon when we got back from the church holiday. I was excited. A package had arrived. I opened it up, and there it was. I'd forgotten I'd ordered it. The Chocolate Soldier. You can get it on Amazon. About £3. If you're on Amazon Prime, there's no postage to pay, so it's easy to get hold of. But brace yourself before you read it. I say I'd read it 40 years ago, and I read it again. We got a choice. Will we be a real soldier for Christ, or will we be a chocolate soldier? Well, what's the use of a chocolate soldier? Not like using a chocolate teapot. You hope you've got something that will actually hold the hot water. One or two things he says here. Every true soldier is a hero. A soldier without heroism is a chocolate soldier. Am I going to stand? Stand, therefore. Every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence, braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her oft-repeated warnings against hardship, disease, danger, and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. The otherwise Christian is a chocolate Christian, dissolving in water and melting at the smell of fire. Sweeties they are, bonbons, lollipops, living their lives on a glass dish or in a cardboard box, each clad in its soft clothing, a little frilled white paper to preserve his dear little delicate constitution. God never was a chocolate manufacturer and never will be. God's men are always heroes. In Scripture, you can trace their giant foot tracks down the sands of time. And then for a few pages, he goes on and lists the heroes of God and those who stood for Christ. And he brings up Abraham, a simple farmer. At a word from the invisible God, he marched with family and stock through the terrible desert to a distant land to live among a people whose language he could neither speak nor understand. Not bad, that. But later he did even better, marching hot foot against the combined armies of five kings who were flushed with recent victory to rescue but one man, his nephew Lot, of course. His army? Just 318 odd fellows, aimed like a circus crowd. And he won too. He always wins who sides with God. Moses, the man of God, was a species of human chameleon, a scholar, a general, a lawgiver, a leader, etc. Brought up as the emperor's grandson, with more than a good chance of coming to the throne, one thing only between him and the throne, truth. What a choice. What a temptation. The throne for a lie. Ignominy, banishment, or likely enough, death for the truth. He played the man. Refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin and success for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. One final one, David. David, the man after God's own heart, was a man of war and a mighty man of valor. Now, he's 17 at this point, remember? This little incident here. When all Israel were on the run, David faced Goliath alone, but with God, and he but a stripling. And well scolded too was David by his brother Eliab for having come to see the battle. What a splendid fool Eliab must have been. As though David would go to see a battle and not stay to fight. They are chocolate soldiers who merely go to see battles and coolly urge others to fight them. No, David went to the battle and stayed to fight and won. Wise beyond his years, he had no use for Saul's armor. It cramped his freedom of action. He tried it on and took it off quick sharp. And besides, it made such a ghastly rattle, even when he walked, that he could not hear the still, small voice of God and would never have heard him saying afterwards, "This is the way to the brook, David, and there are the five smooth stones. Trust only in me. Your own homemade sling will do first class, and there, that's the shortest cut to Goliath." The chocolates ran away. They were all chocolates, but David ran up on Goliath. One smooth stone was enough. David's secret was that he had but one director, and he the infallible one. He directed the stone as he directed the youth. Too many directors spoil the sport, and two are too many by just one. Thus Christ said to his soldiers, "He shall teach you all things. He shall guide you into all truth. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. One mediator only between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Well, he goes on. There are many heroes of the faith. And then he describes the chocolates. And then at the end, you're given something to sign, either to be a hero or a chocolate. I never signed mine at the age of 20. It's a daring thing to read this. It would be a daring thing to sign it. But we're told to stand. We're told to stand. But the devil would say, no, he wants to put us out of action. He wants to make us lukewarm. He wants to distract us. He would also say this to you and to me. Become content, now here's the thing, with what you see many other Christians around you doing. Right? If the majority don't say go to a prayer meeting, why would you bother yourself going? If he'd say that to you. Look now, don't take it so seriously. There's a good number of folks, naturally, they never go. They don't go to the Wednesday night. They don't go to the Tuesday lunchtime. They wouldn't come on Sunday morning. Why should you? And they've been believers a lot longer than you. Why should you bother yourself about going? There are much better things you can. Don't take it so seriously. One of the real challenges to be an older Christian is that we are looked at by younger Christians. And they'll get the pattern of how to live. Do you imagine that if the prayer meeting were rammed full on a Wednesday night, that a new convert wouldn't be there week in and week out? They would. They would. But when they see now the pitiful state we've got to back here on a Wednesday night, and I don't want to nag about it again, it's just a reality. We need to think about what we do about this and pray earnestly for it. But a good night now is 25, and I'd make do with 20. Why is that? Why is that? The devil would say, that's fine. That's fine. The devil would always say, have Jesus as an addition to your life. Have him as a supplement in your life. Have him as something you add on. But certainly don't have him as your all-consuming passion. Well, my friends, that's what he ought to be. When you and I consider the gospel, that as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. When we consider what ends Christ went to rescue us from the fiend of hell who would distract us, that he would go all the way to Calvary and take eternal hell for you and for me, then Jesus Christ deserves to be and ought to be the one I stand for and my all-consuming passion and desire. And nothing less than that will ever really do for him. So what am I? Am I standing? And if I am, and if Jesus Christ is mine and your all-consuming passion, then we need to look out and we need to be prepared, because the devil is limited. Not sure we really touched on this morning. He's a powerful enemy, but he's not all powerful. The glory of this for us is this, that we are in Christ, and Christ is, you know, the omnis, omnipotent, all powerful. Omnipresent, he's everywhere. Omniscient, he knows everything. He's full of grace and truth and mercy and love and compassion. But the devil of hell is limited. He can't be in all places at once. He has his cohorts and his minions that he sends out, as in the Screwtape letters. But he himself and his minions can only be in one place at one time. They are localized spirits. They are not omnipresent and they are not omnipotent. So they must focus their attention carefully, their resources. That's why Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about something really interesting. In verse 13, we haven't got on to the armor of God yet. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Limited. I don't know how many minions there would be. But there are many, 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 many millions of believers throughout the whole world. Where would he focus his attention? Church-wise? Well, it wouldn't be the liberal church. He's quite happy with them. Perhaps it's not the extreme reformed. It's not the extreme charismatic. But where there's that lovely balance of word and spirit, where there's that love for Christ, then he's got to be showing some interest. And within any evangelical congregation, there'll be those who have been out of action. But there'll be those whose hearts are warming and yearning for more of Christ, and they become the focus of his attention. And you and I will know times when it's the evil day, but it won't be obvious again. Now, I've got an extract here from Bill Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress where, you know, it's an allegory. It's a story of a man being woken up from his sinful state in the city of destruction. He meets evangelist who points him to the way he should go. Do you see yonder straight gate? No, I don't think I do. Do you see the light shining? Yes, I think I do. Well, go towards the light, go through the gate, and then you'll know what you need to do. He goes through the gate. He comes to the interpreter's house. We thought about something of that this morning. He goes on from there. He comes to the cross, and his burden falls off his back. He goes into the sepulchre. He gives three leaps for joy. He goes on his way rejoicing. And then, as he makes progress, he's warned what's ahead of him, but he has an encounter with Apollyon. Let me just read a little extract here, and we'll think about it. The evil day. This is not constant, but there are times when he seems to come in. The enemy comes in like a flood. Now, am I prepared? Am I strong in the Lord? And am I ready to stand? I've got to know where it's coming from. He will not appear as he appears to Pilgrim. That's the thing. He's not going to appear in the way we see him here. I've got a picture. It's not how he appears. If you saw him, you'd understand. But you won't see him. Now, in this valley of humiliation, poor Christian was hard put to it. For he had gone but a little way before he espied a foul fiend coming over the field to meet him. His name is Apollyon. Then did Christian begin to be afraid and to cast in his mind whether to go back or to stand. But he considered again that he had no armor for his back, and therefore thought that to turn the back to him might give him greater advantage and ease to pierce him with his darts. Therefore, he resolved to venture to stand his ground. A little further on. Then Apollyon broke out into a grievous rage, saying, I am an enemy of this prince. I hate his person, his laws and people. I am come out on purpose to withstand thee. Apollyon, said Christian, beware of what you do, for I am in the king's highway, the way of holiness, therefore take heed to yourself. Then Apollyon straggled quite over the whole breadth of the way and said, I am void of fear in this matter, prepare thyself to die, for I swear by my infernal den that thou shalt go no further. Here I will spill thy soul. You're not going to meet such a person. But there will be incidents on the way. It will be the evil day. Now, how do we respond? And with that, he threw a flaming dart at his breast. But Christian had the shield of faith in his hand. with which he caught it and so prevented the danger of that. The sword combat lasted above half a day until Christian was almost quite spent. For you must know that Christian, by reason of his wounds, must needs grow weaker and weaker. Then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian and wrestle with him and gave him a dreadful fall. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand. That's a problem. Then said Apollyon, "I am sure I have thee now." And with that, he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of life. But as God would have it, while Apollyon was fetching of his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise." That's Micah 7 and verse 8. And with that, gave him, Apollyon, a deadly thrust, which made him give back as one that had received a mortal wound. Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Romans 8, verse 37. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon's wings and sped away from him, and Christian saw him no more. James 4, verse 7, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Are we ready to stand? We're not going to see the devil. He doesn't have horns and a tail, and he's not red with a cloak. He's just an invisible spirit, but he will use situations and people. And I must say, there are certain times in the life of the church when I'm aware of his sticky paws around the place, and you begin to wonder. And at times when going through sections like Romans 8, and we've got a mission coming up, and we're talking about personal evangelism, we're bound to be on the radar. Be prepared, be strong, and stand in the strength that God gives. Be strong in his mighty strength, and then withstand on the evil day. Understand where things are coming from, and respond not in a way that cheers the fiends of hell, but in a way that cheers the angels of heaven. Remember, it's as if we're in an arena, and we're fighting the battle. And in the upper gallery are the angels. They're watching. Or maybe the saints who've gone before. Do they get to look in? Can't be sure. The upper end there's the royal box, and there's the Lord Jesus Christ. Down below, the lower gallery, it's the fiends of hell. And in the arena, there's you and I. Now, we're to fight in such a way that we keep the upper gallery cheering and the lower gallery in despair. Don't give our enemy any cause to cheer. All right? Be strong. Be prepared. Be strong in the Lord. You keep those quiet times day by day. We interviewed a couple of folks for membership this morning. There's a couple more to be done next week. Nice to see Aruna here. If we can see you next Sunday night, is that possible? Well, we'll work something out with you. Joy on Jan on Sunday morning. But just talking with candidates to get their testimony. And how have things been since then? And what do you do for your quiet times? Well, I'm reading through this and praying through this. Never forget the objective. Never forget the objective. It's not just going through a routine. I'm seeking to encounter Christ. That's where my strength comes from. Now, if I do or I don't, that's at his gift. I can't force the issue, but I can ask. I can ask, and he knows my need, and he's able to strengthen me at the right moments. But be strong, because without being strong, there's no way that we can stand. He has his wiles. It's not a romantic thing. It's a real battle that we face. Understand where the difficulties come from, and resist and stand in the power that Christ alone can give. Now, again, time is running on, and it's almost 7 o'clock. It would have been good to have got onto the armour, but I've got a sermon prepared for next Sunday morning. So, in a sense, I'm not too disappointed. And it's good to take some time over these things. So instead of doing it in two, as I thought and prayed and hoped that I would, got a bit carried away, and we'll do it in three. So we'll look at this next Sunday morning, the final injunction. So we've had to be prepared, we've had to be strong, we've had to be standing, and now we have to put on the whole armor of God. Six pieces, and each piece we put on with prayer. So, but we'll leave it there for this evening. Let's